I want to begin this morning with an apology. Many of you will think that it's not a necessary apology, but in your grace, just bear with me. I have been conscious of the fact that I have gone over time. On Monday, I didn't realise that I was supposed to be here at 9:15. I looked at the schedule and saw it was 9:45 and assumed the introductions would be for other people and didn't realise it would be for me. At 9:30, while I was praying up in the lodge, I got up and picked up my notes and realised that I only had 9 out of my 12 pages printed out. And then Josh very quickly helped me pull out the other 3 pages. I am generally very fastidious about my own time, and it has hurt me deeply when I thought of the fact on Tuesday evening when I walked down to the meadows, and I realised it took 15 minutes to walk down there because I hadn't done that. I thought of some of the mothers here probably sitting thinking and panicking, how am I going to get my child down there? So I am genuinely sorry about that, that's been the circumstance. I do really care. I don't think just because I've got something to say that I will take for whatever length of time and sod you. That's not the way I run my life. I also wanted to say that because Satan will take every and any opportunity to steal from you what's happening this week. And if he can say, don't listen to that guy, because he don't care about you, because he'll just go on for as long as he wants and he doesn't really care. I'm telling you this because I do care. I'm telling you this because I don't want Satan coming in and using that. If you get angry with me because of the word, that's a different thing. Because your anger then is really placed against God. I want to read 2 verses from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read the verses 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. We've considered that sin is real. We've seen that man was made perfect. Sin entered the world. We've seen that sin is bad. I brought you testimony, witness, evidence that sin is bad. We've seen that it's badder than suffering. It's badder than death, the devil and hell. This morning I want to look at the subject of how bad is sin in relation to man. How bad is sin in relation to man? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for these young men in the front row and the second row who have a heart for you that delights in your ways. And this morning that as we came in here, they were leading us into praise your holy name. We thank you for their parents and those who have prayed for them. And we thank you for the other young people in this room who joined with them. Lord God, it is a testimony of your love and grace to ours, to our children, that such are these. We pray that you will bless us this morning as we come to this subject. Keep Satan at bay. Help us to listen and to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. For your glory, amen. The 41st Academy Awards were presented on April the 4th, 1969, at the Dorothy Chandler Pavilion in Los Angeles. It was a unique Academy Awards because, for two reasons. It was the first Academy Awards ceremony that was broadcast international. And secondly, it was unique because the film Oliver was the first ever G-rated film to win an Academy Award as Best Picture. And to my knowledge, it's the only ever G-rated film to have won an Academy Award. It not only won the Oscar for Best Picture, it won awards for Best Director, Best Sound, Best Musical, Music for a Musical Picture. And Orna White won an honorary award for her outstanding choreography. Although nominated for the Best Supporting Actor for his role as the Artful Dodger, Jack Wilde didn't win it. Many thought he should have. The character of the Artful Dodger so called for his skill and cunning as an accomplished pickpocket. He was the gang leader of a gang of child criminals trained by the elderly Fagin, who plied their trade in the streets of London. Ultimately, Dodger was caught. He was caught with a stolen silver snuff box, and the impression given in the original book was that he was sent to a penal colony in Australia. Some have considered the Artful Dodger as one who has a heart, even if it was a deep, deep heart, because he respected the old man Fagin, and he was honest in his pickpocketing in the sense that he gave it all to Fagin. Many like him as an endearing character. There is nothing artful or endearing about theft. No one likes to experience a theft. For the first 10 years of my life, I lived in the countryside in a small rural hamlet of about 6 or 7 houses, and I can recall as a young lad of 7 or 8 that my father, who kept a bicycle in a shed, an open shed at the back of it, at the bottom of the drive, a common drive to everybody, had that bicycle stolen. I can still remember the anger I felt at that age that someone would come and steal my father's bicycle from the open shed. We lived in a community where your back door was always open, and even if you went away, sometimes my parents forgot to take the key out of the back door, and we would come back and my father would say to my mother, "Where's the key?" And she would say, "I don't know," and he would go up to the back door and the key would still be sticking in the back door. To see that my father's bicycle was stolen from a shed really, really angered me. And I'm sure that any of you who have had something stolen from you will have the same sense of outrage at someone coming, taking your property. And especially if any of you have had your homes broken into and a theft taken from your home. Sin is the ultimate thief. Sin steals from everyone. Sin steals from everything. This morning I want to show you just how bad sin is by demonstrating and opening up to you the world of the thief that is sin. On Monday morning we saw the position of man in the Garden of Eden, pre-fall. And the word that was used to describe man's condition in the Garden of Eden before the fall was that of perfect. He had a knowledge which, although not complete, was perfect. He had a will that was inclined and agreeable to God. His affections were perfect and pure. He lived in a perfect place planted by God. He had the perfect task on earth, the task of being God's vice-regent, a perfect plan of 6 days on and 1 day off. He had a perfect communion with God, personal, direct, and he wanted for nothing at all. And God gave him a simple covenantal task: to obey him by not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin stole that all away from us. Sin steals from us every single day of our lives. And if that were not bad enough, sin has stolen from us our glorious external or eternal existence. Billions of people will never experience the glory of the presence of God forever and ever because sin has stolen it from them. Let me tell you how sin steals from us. Sin steals from us every day in terms of our daily joy and comfort in life. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, his life was marked with unparalleled pleasure. He had to work, but it was work that was endued with unparalleled comfort and joy. The entrance of sin into the world shattered that beautiful experience instantaneously. We read, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And from that moment on, man has never again, once on one single day in his life, experienced unmitigated comfort and joy. Even in the best day of our life, sin is there stealing our comfort and joy. You think of the best day in your life. Someone said something on that day. Someone did something on that day. There was a thought on that day. And the comfort you had on that day was stolen from you by sin. The joy that you have experienced on that day was stolen from you. There's never a day that we live in our lives, even in the very best day in our lives, when sin does not come at some time and steal from us, either by a word, a thought, or a look, or a sense of, if only I had even done this, it would have been better. There is never a day, Solomon says, in our lives that is filled with complete and utter contentment. Even on the best day, Solomon tells us, that laughter turns to madness. Sin always steals from us our comfort and joy. Secondly, steals from us our rest and ease. Man in his original state enjoyed his life. He had a great work life. Girls, you're going to have to be quiet. All right, you're going to have to be quiet. That's good. Sin steals from us our rest and our ease. We cannot do anything, but when we go to bed at night, it won't let us sleep. There are times in our lives when we have expended all the energy we can, and yet we come and we lay our heads down on the pillow. And what happens is that there is no sense of unbridled peace. That's the way that Adam lived. When Adam labored, he came to the end of his day and he went and he laid down at night. And no matter what he had done during that day, no matter what difficulties had he faced, he always had perfect rest and peace. How many of us live our lives and we toss and turn in our beds at night, even on the Sabbath day that God has given to us as the day of rest? We don't even get that rest. We don't even feel that rest. We feel that we should be doing something else. We feel we must be at something. And so that which God has given to us for the purpose of our rest and ease, sin comes to us and says to us, "I am not content that you would have the rest and the ease that you deserve and you desire." Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes,
What hath a man from all the toil and activity and striving of his heart, which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and work and vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Isn't it right? And even as we get older, you would think that the rest and ease would be easier. And yet as we get older, we find it even more difficult to sleep. We find it more difficult to be at ease. We're not expending the same energy during the day, so we would think that we're not as emotionally involved in the rigors of life, so it would be easier to come at night time and relax and rest. And yet the difficulty and the reality is that that's not the case. We toss and we turn even all the more. The reason for that is not old age. The reason for that is sin. Stealing. Stealing from us. We see it in the life of men who have lived even at the top of the tree. Men like the former British Prime Minister, Tony Blair, in his autobiography, A Journey, My Political Life. He writes concerning how he turned to alcohol to wind down at the end of the day. He said, a stiff whiskey or a gin and tonic, followed up by a half bottle of wine, was the means that he used to unwind at the end of the day. Labour to get to a position of influence and power, work hard to get there, and when you get there, you're not able to enjoy it. And through it all, you're not able even then to relax at night and go to sleep. Sin steals from us in terms of health and beauty. Man in the garden was unmarked by illness or disease. Words like the cold, flu, hip replacement, bypass surgery, cataracts, hepatitis, cancer, they didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. They would never have existed had it not been for sin. Adam and Eve would have got older in terms of the length of time that they would have lived, but they would never have got older in terms of the physical degeneration of their bodies. Sin is the sole cause of sickness, disease, and ultimately death. David tells us in Psalm 90, we are like the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And the reason for that degeneration is what? For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. And why is God angry? It is because our iniquities have been set before him, and our secret sins are revealed in the light of his presence, says David. The reality of the sin in our life is not just something that takes from us our comfort and our joy. It just doesn't steal our rest and our ease. It brings degeneration to our bodies, and that brings upon us the wrath of God. God is angry with us. And why is he angry with us? He's angry with us because of our iniquities. It is God who cut the number of the days of the life of man from whatever it was down to 120 and then down to 70. It was God who reduced the number of days of man because of man's evil intent and man's heart. It also distorts and disfigures our bodies. David again speaks in Psalm 39, you consume like a moth what is clear to him, namely his beauty. And the reason for this eating away of the beauty of man, when you discipline man with rebukes for sin. Sin steals our beauty as God disciplines us for sin. So it shortens our lives and it steals our beauty. And haven't we all seen it? I can remember when I went to my ministry in Airdrie at the beginning meeting, one of the members of the congregation, he introduced me to his son. And his son looked about 25 years older than his father. And the reason was because of alcohol abuse. I live in a community with my wife and my children. You walk up the street and you'll see human beings who are in their 30s and they look like 45 or 50. They're emaciated. They're gaunt. Their eyes are sunk into their heads. What teeth they have are black. They are ugly specimens of human mankind. And yet they bear the image of God. And why is that? Why is it that these human beings of 30 and 40 years of age, why are they so gaunt? Why are they so destroyed? Why are they bent over? Why do they shuffle about? Why is it that their hair is disheveled? Is it just simply because they haven't washed, they haven't taken care of themselves? It's because of sin. Sin in their lives has come in and it has eaten and it has destroyed them. Why is it that we grow old? Why is it that this happens? This should not happen. We were not created to grow old. We were not created to lose our teeth. This week I've lost a filling. It's been annoying. It's been frustrating. It's painful. Why? Why has that happened? Because my body is decaying. Why is my body decaying? Because sin comes and steals from me my health and my beauty. Why is that the case? Because sin wants to destroy us. Why is it that man looks the way he looks? Because sin comes and eats away at every fiber of our being. Sin comes and takes from us everything that we have. Are you beginning to understand that sin is not our friend? That sin is not our ally? That when sin comes to us and presents itself to us as something that is attractive, it is lying. When sin comes to us and says, engage with me, I will enhance your life, that what it is being is deceitful and fraudulent. Look at the people around you. See the decay. See the brokenness. Listen to the stories of illness and sickness and disgust. And see it. And see it for what it is. Sin. Stealing. God says that he rebukes us because of sin and iniquity in our hearts and in our souls. Sin steals from us every day in terms of our relationships. We saw how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect harmony. Their daily interaction would have been pleasant and it would have been gentle. They would have loved each other and they would have conveyed the best of each other. When they would have talked, they would have talked with kindness and humility. And there would have been a desire within Adam to have done his best for his wife. And there would have been a desire within Eve to have supported and loved her husband and no way to question or be rebellious against him. And yet we've seen how that when sin came in, he pointed the finger at her and said, it's her fault. He blamed her. Now there's anger. Now there's resentment. Now there's bitterness. Now there's hatred. Now there is lies. And it tears us from the inside out. It vexates our souls. It wears us down. You husbands who have been annoyed with your wife and you've withdrawn into a world of your own for 3 or 4 days and you know you're going to have to come out of that world. And you're angry at yourself because you're angry at her. And it eats at you. You're not able to do anything. You go through the motions. And you have to work through your anger against her and your anger against yourself because you know you shouldn't be doing this. You wives, you keep on Adam and Adam and Adam at times when you know that you're not going to get an answer because he's not ready to give you an answer because he needs time to work it through. And yet you keep on and on and on. You won't get up. You're like a dog with a bone. And you know yourself within your own heart, I should give him an hour here just to go away and think it through. But your intent, you're going to get you what would you want now. And you get annoyed with yourself. That's sin. That's sin. Destroys. Breaks us. Brings tension and frustration. Children fight over nothing. People lie in situations
You've met people like me. They stand and look at you. They're talking to you and you know they're lying. And they know they're lying. You're looking at them and you know that they know that they're lying. And yet they'll persist. Stupid. Absolutely stupid. You've met work colleagues. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, if only you would sit down and listen, we can work this out in a few moments. But they seem incapable. They seem as if they're living in another world. They know themselves that they're being cantankerous and awkward and deceitful. They know it. But they're not going to give up because they're going to make a point. And if it takes one day or one week or one month to make that point, they'll make that point. And you could resolve that point in 2 minutes. You could say to them, I understand where you're angry, I understand where you're coming from, but they won't let you make that point because they want to make that point on their terms. They don't really care whether you get the point or not. That's not the point. The point is not if you get the point. The point is whether they get the opportunity to make the point against you the way that they want to make the point. And you sit and you say to yourself, why on earth are you doing that? And then it's worse when actually you do that to them. You're the one that wants to make the point. You're the one that wants to make the point about the point that has to be made. And you are the one that's being awkward and cantankerous and slam. And you look at yourself and you say, why am I doing this? It makes no sense. It's eating time, it's eating relationships, it's being destructive. Why is it the case? There is no rationality behind it. You would think as evolved, and for anybody listening on the tape at the minute, I'm using inverted commas here, evolved. Those of us who have been evolved, all of us who have evolved, you would think that by now we'd have got to the stage in our human relationships where we'd be able to sit down and converse and sort things out very amicably and very easily. Why on earth do we need mediation in the world? As human beings who are intelligent, should we not be able to sit down in a room and discuss? Why do we need to spend millions of dollars to mediation agencies to bring them in and to tell us what we already know? Sit down and listen to each other. We already know that. Why is that the case? It's because sin destroys and breaks down relationships at every single level. Sin. There's no other reason for it. In the garden, that wasn't the way it was. But it doesn't just steal from us externally. It actually steals from us. From us inside. It doesn't just steal our comfort and our joy, our ease and our health, our beauty, and our relationships. It doesn't just steal from us the externals, as it were. It steals from us inside. It doesn't just merely come from into our lives and take what's good out of our lives. It actually comes into us and is in us and steals from our very being inside. It steals our dignity by degrading our body parts and soul. It steals our dignity by defiling our hearts. It steals our dignity by darkening our understanding. It steals our dignity as human beings, image bearers of God. It does it by degrading both our body parts and our souls. This is different from stealing our health. Our health relates to our physical being. What I'm talking about here is our inner being. We were made in the image of God, the invisible God, and David tells us that we were a very noble thing, made a little lower than the angels. But sin has stolen away our dignity and has brought us to the point where today we are being told by men that we are nothing more than an animal. Descended from animals. That's all we are. Some of you will have heard of Richard Dawkins, a very famous professor in the UK. I was listening to Dawkins once on the radio, he was being interviewed. Very intelligent, intellectually able, astute professor. And he was speaking about some of his writings. He's a very strong advocate of the evolutionary theory.
And someone called in, it was a call-in program, and they said to him, how would he address, or should there not be, rather, the opportunity for children to be taught in schools the other theory of creation? And in an instant, this mild-mannered, articulate, eloquent English professor turned, and in rage, in an outburst, he said, anyone who seeks to teach a child that there is a God who creates people is nothing more than a child abuser. The host of the interview said to him, aware of the gravity of what he had said, and being a fairly well-known host, would you like to put that in a different way, Dr. Dawkins? And he said, no, I would not. He said, I mean every word I say, that those who seek to teach the doctrine, or he didn't use that word, but teach the idea that God created this earth, are child abusers. They are molesters of children. Sin seeks to steal from us our dignity as human beings. It degrades our body parts and our soul. When Adam was created, he was created perfect. And every aspect of his body was amazing, as we considered on Tuesday morning in regarding to some aspects of the body. And yet today, sin steals from us in terms of what we have been given by God for use for him. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have hearts trained in greed. Romans 3, the throat is an open gate. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Isaiah 59, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, tongue mutters wickedness. And who of us this morning can say, I have never uttered a lie from my mouth. I have never thought a wicked thought in my heart. Who of us can say that I have never used my mouth to swear or to use a curse or to be bitter against anyone else? Why is that the case? It's because the perfect being that we were in Adam has been stolen from us, and we are now degraded to be that not which we were supposed to be, but to be that which sin would have us to be. Why is there this swearing? Why is there this pollution? Why, man, do we look at another woman and think, Our eyes are not supposed to look at that. Our eyes are supposed to look at the beauty of God and behold the creation of God and delight in him. Why is it that the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the tongue and the hand is used for that which it should never have been created for to be used for? It's because sin comes and sin degrades. But it degrades more than the body, it degrades the soul. That place where the image of God was most impressed upon us. Sin has come in, and with the most brutal smash and grab theft ever known to man. Man in his original state was righteous and holy. But now man's life is marked with wickedness and bitterness and evil. That soul that was to be used and to delight in the presence of God. Even we who say we believe in God, we who profess faith in Jesus Christ, how often our souls wander from the reality of what we say we believe. How hard it is for us to truly delight in the things of God. How hard it is for us to truly know God and love him, to have a passion for him. How hard it is for us to truly want to come and know all that we can know about God. How easy it is for us to complain.
Even when we're hearing the word of God preached on the Sabbath day, how often have you sat there as your minister has done his best, and you've sat there and all that's been in your head is that all he can bring to us? I wonder, did he get that point right? He looks a bit ruffled this morning. I wonder if the wife had a word with him before he came out. Isn't it terrible that we're sitting in the presence of the living God with the word of God being opened up to us, and all we can think about is the foibles and the feebles of the poor critter who's standing up in front of us doing his absolute best, who has pored over that during the week, who has cried to God, God help me because I don't get this myself, but help me that I in some way can bring it to these folk. And all we can sit there and say is, I hope the spuds won't be burnt for lunch. You see the sin in our hearts. Well, we should be coming and saying, feed me. Who cares if he's not the most gifted, eloquent being on the face of the earth? Who cares? Who cares if he may use the wrong word, the wrong time, in the wrong place? Who on the face of the earth that God has made cares? What importance is it? The point is that the word of God has been brought to you from a heart of a man who seeks to fulfill his responsibility before God. Should you not sit there on the edge of your seat and pray for him and say, Lord, give him all the strength that he needs. Give him all the energy he needs. Give him the words that he needs. For this is the word of the everlasting God. Should it not be in our souls to cry out to God and say, feed me, feed me, feed me, rather than sit and complain? Why is it that we're so ready to sit and complain? It's because sin comes and sin steals. Sin does not want us to engage with God. And we make him the enemy, or we make somebody else the enemy. But we never make that which is within us the enemy. We never turn to sin and say to sin, will you shut up for once in your life? Will you just sit there and keep your mouth shut? Because I'm tired, I am sick of the fact that you interfere in every opportunity I have to build my life in Christ. It steals from us. It steals from us the dignity of our hearts, because it defiles our hearts. Our hearts, the seat of our being, that which God made perfect, that we could delight and enjoy in him. Our hearts that are the wellspring of our lives. You know as well as I do that when your heart is in a good place, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, you can cope. It doesn't matter what's been thrown at you. If your heart is in the place of righteousness and is with walking with God, it doesn't matter. You can cope. And it's always when the heart is not in the place where it should be that we struggle. Moses tells us in Genesis, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah, sin has made the heart of man deceitful above all things. That which should lead us to delight in God is now defiled and makes us obstinate to the words of God. That which should bring us into the presence of God, our hearts that should be delighting in all that God has for us, utterly refuses to receive Christ and obey his commands. You'd think that our heart would welcome the things of God. And yet when the word of God comes to the unbeliever, the heart says, don't need to listen to this. This is nonsense. You don't need to hear this. This is not for you. Sin, in so doing, Paul tells us, stores up wrath for man in the day in which the righteous judgment will be revealed. The heart is defiled. It is evil. It refuses God. And sin steals from our dignity by darkening our minds. The Word of God repeatedly tells us how the understanding of man has been darkened. We read from it in Ephesians together. Romans says, there is no one who understands God, no, not one. The writer of the Psalm says, all the workers of iniquity have no knowledge. Jesus tells us in Matthew, his light is darkness. John tells us, he loves darkness. The mind of man is darkened to the things of God. Jesus tells us in John 12, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Sin has degraded our minds and left our understanding as darkened, and we are futile in our natural state. We spend our days groping around in the dark, a slave to sin, being persuaded by sin that sin is not sin, being persuaded by sin that that which is sin for one is not sin for another, being persuaded by sin that sin is not all that important, that it is in fact insignificant, and that it should be done in secret because it is so unimportant. Sin seeks to persuade us that there is gain in sin, and that we should, because others do it, we should do it as well. Sin seeks to persuade us in our minds that we are sinners, and therefore it is natural for us to sin. Sin tells us when we sin that when we can deny that sin, and we can excuse that sin, and we can run from anyone who would accuse us of that sin. Our minds are so darkened that even that which is right and proper, we are told is wrong and bad. And that which is wrong and bad, we are told is right and proper. Walking around in darkness. Walking around in deceit. The body being degraded. The heart being defiled. The mind being darkened. I want to ask you this morning, is that you? Has all that you've heard from what I brought you this morning and brought you in the previous days, are you groping in your darkness? It's not that the light's not shining. The light is shining. John tells us the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. It's not that the gospel has not been preached this week. It has in various forms. It has been sung. It has been spoken to you as you've sat in a discussion group, as you've sat over a meal, as you've sat in this room on the mornings. The good news has been declared. The truth concerning who Jesus Christ is. The simple fact is that you've heard it, but you haven't got it. You're like those men in Sodom who groped for the front door of Lot's home. You're like those who walk out. My wife and I were walking out the other evening, and it was dark, and we were walking along. We didn't know where we were. Didn't know where the path was or anything. Hadn't a clue. We just stood and looked at each other and said, well, what do we do now? And we saw some people coming down with a flashlight, and that gave us some light. Are you like that this morning? You're standing in the dark. The music's playing. It's like you're at a great opera, but the curtain hasn't been lifted. You can hear some muffled sound, but you're not hearing the truth of the reality of your condition and sin. You've heard the truth about how sin is bad. You've heard the testimony witness of good men, of God, of his law, of the gospel. You've heard of how evil angels declare that sin is sin and bad. You've heard that the devil shudders because of his sin in the presence of God. You've heard that hell is a judgment for sin. You've heard sin declare that it's bad. And you've heard it, but you haven't really heard it. You need to hear it. You need to hear the truth
Please, if the Holy Spirit will work in your life at this moment, you and I were created to live in the joy of perfection with God. You and I were not created to die. Sin has stolen and sin is stealing from you. Sin has stolen from you from the moment that you were conceived. Sin has been thieving from you every single hour of your life. There hasn't been a moment in your life when sin has not been stealing from you. It has stolen your comfort. It's stealing your joy. It's stealing your rest. It's stealing your ease. It's stealing your health. It's stealing your body. It's stealing your relationships. It's stealing your heart. It's stealing your mind. It's stealing everything that you have. And more than that, it will steal your eternity. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father's father. And when he was dying, my mother went into his bed where he was sleeping, and he was lying there, and he woke up. And he said to her, "Kathleen, I see my life before me. And I see a bottle at the end of the bed. And I see the devil in that bottle. And the words that are coming out of that bottle are, 'Find your own way home.' I've stolen from you all your life. All your life I've stolen from you. Now at the point of your death, you find your own way home. Because I'm finished with you." I want to call you this morning. I want you to stop and think. I want you to stop and I want you to listen. Will you confess the fact that what you have heard about sin is true? Please do not listen to sin. Please do not listen to Satan. Please, at this moment in time, do not listen to their lies. Do not listen to as they come to you and say to you, "I'm too young, I'll wait till tomorrow, and then I'll think about this. Or I will wait till next week, and I will think about this." You do not know what a day will bring forth. You have no idea. I was speaking at a camp, an RP camp, in Canada in October. Young man of 19 years of age came to that camp full of life and energy. He left that camp in a black bag in the back of a mortuary vehicle. Went out on the Saturday morning, couldn't find him. Found his body lying. Heart problem, didn't know about. It's gone. When the pastors there tried to give him mouth to mouth, he knew he was gone. But his father was standing over his body. He said, "What was I going to do?" Young man, young woman, you have no idea. Older folks, you have no idea. None of us know. I'm not scaremongering. That's what actually happened. Maybe you're afraid of someone coming to you after the conference and saying, "Oh, so you came to believe in Jesus, did you?" You're afraid of their laughter. You're afraid of their mocking. Why would you be afraid of someone laughing at you or mocking you for you having turned your back on that which is destroying you? That which is a liar. That which would lead you into darkness. That which would lead you into destruction. Why would you want to be concerned about someone who would laugh or say anything to you about that? Would you not rather look them in the eye and say, "Yes, what happened at that conference when I went was I went there and I went and I sat and I listened about sin. And for the first time in my life, I came to a conscious knowledge in my own life of the reality of what sin is
And I came to the words that he tried to say by God's grace. God took the bits and pieces that he brought, and God, by his Spirit, impressed upon me the reality of sin. And I came to the point where I said, I will no longer listen to this sin. I will turn to Jesus Christ. I will no longer be broken by it. I will no longer be destroyed by it. Listen. Do you hear another voice? It's not the call of the thieving, lying bondmaster sin. Do you hear at this moment in time a different voice? It's the voice of one who loves you. It's the voice of one who came to earth. It's the voice of one who lived on the earth that you live on. But it's the voice of one who refused to be tempted by sin. It's not the shrill voice of sin. It's the calm voice. It's a voice that was despised and rejected by men. It was the voice who lived among us who have our lives stolen from us by sin. It was a voice that lived among us whose souls and body are destroyed by sin. It was a voice who lived among us whose hearts are defiled by sin. It's a voice who lived among us whose minds are darkened by sin. But this voice knew no sin. This voice that's speaking to you now was stricken. This voice was led as a lamb silently to the slaughter. This voice was wounded for your transgressions. This voice was crushed for your iniquities. This voice was smitten by God that you might live. This voice was laid upon him, the chastisement that was due to you for your sin. This voice comes to you this morning, and he doesn't bring destruction. He doesn't bring evil. He doesn't bring brokenness. He brings healing to you. He comes to you with love, and he comes to you with kindness. He comes to you with joy. He comes to you and he speaks to you and he says to you, I will restore that which sin has stolen. I will reconcile you to the God from whom sin has broken your relationship. This voice comes to you this morning. Do you hear him? Do you hear him, unbeliever? Do you hear him, young person who has grown up in a godly home, but you're still dead? Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling you this morning? Imagine that. All the sin is taken away from. All the sin is dealt with. He is honest. He is infinitely gracious. He is infinitely kind. He is not masquerading for what he is not. He is holy. He is light. He is truth. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. If you will but receive him this morning, he will wash you and he will wash you clean. He will make you holy and he will make you happy. You no longer need to live in darkness and defilement and degeneration. You can live with light shining in your heart. You can live with the truth dwelling in your soul. You can have a renewed mind and a regenerate heart. You can be set free. You can throw it off by the power of Christ. Sin would have you to destroy you. Sin would have you to have you all your life, and then at the end say to you, find your own way home, when it knows the only home you're going to is everlasting eternal punishment. Jesus is calling you this morning. Don't go there. Come to me. Will you listen? Will you hear? Will you receive by the work of the Spirit new life in Christ? It is truly wonderful. With this I close. We went whitewater rafting yesterday. It was great. One of the young guides was there and I was asking him who he was, what he was doing. Opportunity to come up to speak to him of Christ. He said, about 3 years ago, he said, I've been living a life and I was depressed and I was angry. And I became an agnostic. And he says, then I came and I read the Gospels. He said, Jesus came to my life. I used to never like people. Now I like being with people. I used to never really like the creation. Now I love the creation. As we sat and talked, I thought, there's a testimony of the saving power of God. The reality of Christ. He brings light. He brings hope. He brings joy. The enemy just destroys. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take these words this morning and by your Spirit apply them to our hearts and our minds as we need. In Jesus' name, Amen.